The Apostle Paul in this chapter is really answering criticisms that were made against him by some who called themselves apostles. There were people going around Corinth that were really abusing God's people. And Paul here, if anyone had the right to toot their own horn, Paul did. And he really doesn't do that, but he speaks to them on their level, explaining to them, not with the idea of elevating himself in a false pretense, but his motive was love. And you see, all of the lies that were told about Paul and all of the negative attitudes that were prevailing regarding him had taken the Corinthians in their thinking to where they wouldn't respect him, wouldn't listen to him. And he basically says in this chapter, if people come to you and they badger you, they slap you in the face, they promote themselves, they exploit you, they rob you, they enslave you, you would gladly put up with them. And speaking in this chapter with a little bit of sarcasm, Paul answers that and basically says, if anyone has bold grounds for boasting as a real minister of Christ, I do. In verse 22, he, in terms of the flesh, he was a true Israelite, a Hebrew. He spoke the language fluently. He was an Israelite, a descendant of Jacob, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was genetically linked to Abraham. By faith, he was spiritually linked to Abraham as well. And I think if you study the life of Paul, perhaps nobody else in church history endured more, suffered more, spent more, said more, or invested more in the ministry for Jesus than Paul did. And in this chapter, he describes what he endured for his faith. You remember prior to his conversion, he gave every ounce of his energy to destroy Christianity. But after his salvation, he would give every ounce of his life's blood to promote Christ and the true Christian faith. He would be willing to suffer for his faith and for his message. Now, why would anyone have to suffer for preaching a message? You ever think about that? Why would people give somebody like Paul all of this trouble when all he was doing was preaching a message? Well, first of all, you need to understand that message. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Satan doesn't like that message. For he knows that if people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not perish, they will have everlasting life. And so the devil and his cohorts, the demonic realm, in the invisible realm, stir up those without Christ to oppose those with Christ, and especially to oppose the message, to silence the preacher, to extinguish his voice. And they tried to do that with this man. But you know, there's persecution that is happening even today. Now, I know in America, we are so thankful that we live in a land where there has been liberty. We may not always have this same liberty. The Bible says we ought to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't know exactly what the future may bring. We are thankful for the founding fathers of America who believed in liberty, freedom, and the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, although if a person wants to be free from it, they can be. But we have the freedom, and we've enjoyed the freedom, to preach the Word of God, to speak, thus saith the Lord, and we're grateful for that. We need to make the most of the opportunity. It may not always remain the same. Because around the world, there are Christians facing persecution as we speak. I'd like to share with you a few examples by way of introduction. The world's 10 worst persecutors of Christians include North Korea, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, China, Pakistan, Eritrea, Egypt, India, Laos, and Indonesia. Let's talk for a minute about what's going on in North Korea. Since 1948, North Koreans have suffered under the rule of a government that mandates a cult of personality centered on the worship of Kim Jong and his late father, Kim Sung, in the place of religion. Every aspect of life in North Korea is tightly controlled, and personal freedoms are non-existent. They have, it's reported, that there are a number of North Koreans locked up in dozens of concentration camps that could number more than a million. But few survive in an atmosphere reminiscent of Hitler's death camps, where guards reportedly stomp on the necks of babies born to prisoners and scientists experiment on living victims. There are believers today in North Korea that are suffering. If at night you were to take a picture from outer space of Korea, north and south, you'll see a lot of lights in South Korea. You'll see darkness in North Korea. What a picture of the spiritual darkness that exists in that land where they seek to oppose Christ and Christianity and the message of the gospel. In other countries, like the country of Iraq, the sales of young Christian families' store, people who own stores have plummeted since mosques around the community began demanding that Muslims not make any purchases from Christians. Quote, not only are they infidels, they said, but they will soon be leaving. Less than 2 years later, Muslim extremists knock at the struggling family's door, demand that they be paid an infidels tax, or that the family vacate their home within 24 hours. The only other option? Conversion to Islam. Stories like that abound. They abound in places like Saudi Arabia as well. Here, a story is told of an Egyptian surgeon who was held hostage by Saudi government due to his Christian faith. Dr. Mando Fahmy, an Egyptian Christian surgeon, was removed from his job and was not allowed to take another after Saudi officials found out about his Christian faith. Dr. Fahmy was detained for 5 days and had his property, including his passport, confiscated by the Saudi Arabian police. That's just one among many stories. In the country of Pakistan and China, let me speak for Pakistan for a moment. There are blasphemy laws there. Section 295C of the Penal Code applies a death sentence to anyone who defiles the name of the Prophet Muhammad. This law only requires the testimony of 4 Muslims for a conviction, and is one of many that attempt to protect religion, but in reality only promote Islam. The lack of equal law enforcement is creating an environment where Muslims feel free to use these laws to entangle religious minorities in hopeless legal battles for their own personal gain. excerpts from the Pakistan Penal Code are as follows. Here's one law on the books in Pakistan. It's 295B. It's called defiling of the Holy Quran. And this is what the law states. It says, whoever willfully defiles, damages, or desecrates a copy of the Holy Quran or of an extract therefrom, or uses it in any derogatory manner, or for any unlawful purpose, shall be punishable with imprisonment for life. Now that could be broadly interpreted. Whoever uses it in any derogatory manner for any unlawful purpose. Law 295C addresses the use of derogatory remarks in respect to the Holy Prophet, Muhammad. Whoever by words, either spoken or written, or by visible representation, or by any imputation, innuendo, or insinuation, directly or indirectly, defiles the sacred name of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, shall be punished with death or imprisonment for life, and shall be also liable to fine. Now, I'm sure that one could be broadly interpreted. Any innuendo, any insinuation, directly or indirectly, you defile the sacred name of Muhammad, and you could die for that. People are experiencing this in countries like Pakistan. In that same country, an 18-year-old Christian woman was raped and forced to convert to Islam. Her name was Razia. She went to visit her aunt on October 21st, 2007, but did not return home until October 31st, when in a state of shock, she told her parents that a Muslim acquaintance, Sajid, had abducted her, repeatedly raped her, and forced her to convert to Islam. She was able to receive medical care, but the Pakistani courts are slow to take action because of the religious element of the case. There are other places. We could talk about what's going on in China and how people have to, as it were, hide underground. They can't worship openly and freely like we're able to do here. But there are people that are teaching, and the gospel is spreading in China, but it's underground. I could read stories about what's going on over there in China, but let's move on. I mentioned Pakistan. Let me read a story of what's going on in Eritrea. Here is a woman who was paralyzed for Christ. Her name, Helen Burhan. She released her gospel album on May 13th, 2004, and it was a Christian album, Christian songs. In Western countries, releasing such an album would result in earning riches and fame, but this was not the case for Helen. As soon as she released the album, Eritrean officials locked Helen in a metal shipping container where she spent 2 years in the shipping container, repeatedly subjected to severe torture and solitary confinement in order to force her to deny Christ. But just like the apostles and prophets in the Bible, Helen refused to deny her faith in Christ, though she longed for escape from her metal prison and missed her young daughter, Eva. Her love for the Lord surpassed her love for anything else in her life. Due to the severity of torture, Helen became paralyzed and was released from detention in December of 2006 in order to receive medical attention. Helen took the opportunity to flee the country and to take refuge in neighboring Sudan. In October 2007, Helen arrived in Denmark in her wheelchair after being granted asylum. So many stories. Another story in that same country regards someone named Magos Salam Samir. He was 25 and about to get married to his fiance in 2002 when he was apprehended by Eritrean officials for following Jesus Christ. You see, Magos was committed to Christ. He had been imprisoned in 2001 for the crime of evangelism. Magos was given a choice during his 4.5 years in prison. He would be released as soon as he signed a paper that declared his refusal to follow Jesus. Some of his friends chose to sign the paper and were released from prison. But for Magos, the idea of renouncing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was unacceptable. When he caught cardiac pneumonia and suffered due to the consequences of his torture, he was again given the choice to get medical treatment, but only if he agreed to stop following Christ. Once again, Magos' answer was resounding, no. He finally passed away inside the prison cell on February 15, 2007, due to the combined effect of pneumonia and torture. Scripture commends people like this in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might rise again to a better life. This is happening. Persecutions are going on also in countries like Egypt. Here is a story of somebody who was persecuted by the police as well as her family. Shaima Mohammed El Said became a Christian in January 2003. Her Muslim family couldn't accept the fact that their daughter had chosen to renounce her Islamic faith and follow Christ Jesus. Her family abused her and immediately arranged for her to marry her extremist Islamic cousin. Fleeing her parents' home, Shaima assumed a new identity in Alexandria, Egypt, where she later married a Christian man. In July 2007, she was spotted by the members of her family who had earlier abused her. Police came and rescued her from her angry family members and put her under protective custody for a week. During this time, Shaima was tortured and electrocuted in sensitive parts of her body by the very police who were supposed to protect her. After a week-long stay in the police station, the police handed her over to her family, who began beating her from the first moment they put hands on her. And that story goes on and on. I've got story after story. Let me share one that really hit home to me. I was in India on March 1st of 1999, and I was teaching a class there of Indian students. I was teaching one of the Bible doctrine classes that we teach in our Bible Institute here. And as I was teaching the students, the president of the school came into our class and said, something terrible has just happened and we need to pray. He went on to report that there was a veteran missionary, Graham Staines of Australia, who had been conducting 5-day open-air jungle camps in villages of the eastern Indian state of Orissa, the very state I was in when this event occurred. He was teaching, preaching, and singing to the Santal tribal members. One such meeting, actually, this was reported March 1st, it was January 23rd of that year, 1999, in Manohapur, a village 600 miles southeast of New Delhi. The 58-year-old Staines and his two sons, 10-year-old Philip, 7-year-old Timothy, were murdered. They had been sleeping in a vehicle parked outside the local church when militant Hindus, allegedly from the Bajrang Dal group, doused the vehicle with gasoline and then set it afire. His wife, who was not killed, said, "My husband and sons tried to get out of the burning vehicle, but were stopped by the attackers." Staines' wife, Gladys, recounts, As the flames engulfed the vehicle, the mob danced and some shouted, "Justice has been done. The Christians have been cremated in Hindu fashion." And there are stories like that, so many that we could talk about. Stories not only in India, which, by the way, is experiencing trouble, especially in places like Orissa. There's back up one. I want you to see, this is a picture of the vehicle that was burned. What they did was, as I said, they doused it with fuel, and then they had long poles, and they would keep the door shut so that Graham Staines and his two young boys could not escape the vehicle. And you know what's interesting about that event? That event wasn't even reported here in America until many, many months later. And I was wondering, what's going on? I mean, this news shook India. It was in the papers, front page. It was all over the country. Everybody heard about it instantly. And I come back to America, nobody heard about it. Very interesting how people report what they want to report. I think there's an agenda there. But in Laos, tortures have been going on. We don't have time to comment on every one of these places. But in Indonesia, a story in Indonesia, on June 4th, 2007, a Protestant church of 60 in West Java, Indonesia, was holding one of its Sunday services, and the congregation, for them, it was just another Sunday in which they would worship the Lord and share the Word of God. But during the middle of the service, more than 100 radical Muslims stormed the church and began smashing objects inside the church. At the time of the attack, the wife of the pastor was also beaten by these radicals. The members of the church are not, this is not new, to them. They've experienced persecution like this in the past. In 2005, their church and dozens more were attacked by Islamic extremists who wanted and still desire to see their country become a holy Islamic state. And numerous churches have experienced such trouble from radical Muslims in that area. But you know something? This is not new. This has been happening throughout church history. It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And wherever there has been persecution, there has been an amazing spread of the gospel. And it's almost like the devil knows what's going on. He knows there are some people that are on fire for God in these areas, and he has to do something quickly to silence them. Well, can you imagine what Paul faced at the very beginning of the church age, where he would be spreading the gospel wider and more boldly than anybody else? Well, in our chapter here in 2 Corinthians 11, I'd like us to see today what a real minister of Christ is willing to suffer for his master. We're going to study today a little bit about what Paul suffered, what he was willing to endure. I'd like you to notice first in verse 23 that a real servant of Christ is willing to endure frequent suffering. Notice the Bible says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking of these others who claim to be apostles there at Corinth, he says, "I speak as a fool. I am more." And now he gives what I believe is justification, demonstrating that he is a true bona fide apostle of Christ who loved the Lord with all his heart. For I tell you this, my friend, that one way you can distinguish the real from the unreal, the genuine from the phony, is when there is trouble, the fake will flee, the real will stay. When there is trouble for the faith, those who profess Christianity but don't possess Jesus Christ, that's enough for them. They're out of here. But for those who are genuinely saved, who love the Lord, they will be willing to endure hardness for the gospel's sake. This is the way it was with Paul. He was willing to endure frequent suffering. Notice verse 23. It says, "Are they ministers for Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He speaks of labors here. We're on point one, Eric. And the word means work or toil. The word emphasizes the weariness which follows on the straining of all his powers to the utmost. You know, if you want to talk about wearisome toil that was done for Christ, Paul says, "I surpass all of those alleged apostles floating around Corinth." He endured immeasurable beatings and whippings for Christ. From the stripes Paul would receive before entering the Philippian jail, all the way to the beatings he would receive in Jerusalem by a Roman centurion, Paul could say, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was in prisons often. He endured many places of confinement, both public and private. He would check in and check out of more prisons than many businessmen do check out of hotels. In deaths oft, he says, very often he would be in situations and circumstances in which he was in danger of imminent death. But I want to emphasize in verse 23 the adverbs that are found in this verse, such as more, more abundant, above measure, more frequent, oft. All of these emphasize the frequency which Paul was willing to suffer. You see, suffering was a common experience to Paul. You know, here in America, we don't know what it means to suffer for the gospel. We've not experienced things like this. But he describes the frequent suffering that he was willing to endure for the Lord Jesus. I mean, once is bad. Five times is real bad. 10 times real bad, but dozens, scores, hundreds of times, this man was willing to endure all the way to the end. Secondly, a real servant of Christ is willing to endure intense suffering. Notice verse 24. He says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." Intense suffering. In verses 24 to 26, God continues to emphasize the frequency with which Paul suffered. He uses terms like 5 times, 3 times, once, thrice, a day and a night, often, showing the relentless, continual nature of the satanic attacks made against Paul. It wouldn't let up. But I want to draw your attention to the specific intensity of the diverse ways in which Paul suffered. Here it is described as this: he was whipped. Have you ever been whipped for the gospel? He was beaten with rods. I'll talk about what that means. They're not thin sticks. He was stoned. They weren't pebbles that were thrown at him. He was shipwrecked, lost at sea, traveled long, lonely roads. The Bible says here, of the Jews, he received 40 stripes, save one. You see, the Mosaic law prescribed no more than 40 lashes so as to avoid whipping somebody to death. And so the Jewish people of Paul's day would only give 39 stripes in order to be certain of not exceeding the limit. Isn't it ironic that they were very conscientious about keeping one law? while they violated other laws in beating godly, innocent people like Paul, and the ultimate example of perfection, our Lord Jesus Christ. One man cites how they went about this beating with these words. Makoff said, the person had his two hands bound to a pillar on either side with his garments removed so that his chest was bare. And with a whip made of a strap of calf hide or two other straps of donkey hide connected to a long handle, the person received 1/3 of the 39 stripes in front on his chest, and then 2/3 behind on his back while he was bending low. During this time, the reader would read over and over again Deuteronomy 28:58, as the person would be beaten as Paul was. Paul experienced beatings like this over and over again. Notice verse 25, it says that three times he was beaten with rods. I mean, he was beaten with whips 5 times, but now he says, I wonder if he kept a journal. Well, I think the Holy Spirit reminded him of the events. Now, let's see, there were 5 times I was beaten with whips, 3 times with rods. These rods, by the way, were not the thin, flexible instrument that is described as used by a father in disciplining his children. It's not a thin, flexible shoot. The word rods here refers to the Roman method of beating, which was often used as police coercion, and it would be kind of like the idea of clubs, being beat with something like a baseball bat. And he was beaten with rods 3 times. He says, once was I stoned, and we read about that stoning that is described in the city of Lystra. But he was stoned and not pelted with little rocks, but pummeled with crushing blows of large stones, large enough to kill someone because they thought they had killed Paul. The Bible says in Acts 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persecuted the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. And so they thought they killed him. Maybe that was the time in which he was caught up into the third heaven, and he'll describe some of that experience in the next chapter. But he was taken for dead. 2 Timothy 3:11, he describes the persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. My friend, that's intensity. He experienced shipwreck. On one of these occasions, having been caught in a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, Acts 27:14, Paul and a crew of 276 people were tossed to and fro in the midst of a stormy sea for 14 days. Before the ship was blown apart, having struck land, the survivors made it to land by swimming and clinging to pieces of broken ship. You can read about that in Acts 27. He then describes here his journeyings in verse 26. Travels by land on foot for the Lord's sake. He traveled all over the known world, often by foot, spreading the gospel message. I wonder if we're willing to drive our luxurious car or travel by comfortable airplane or jet to accomplish such a work. But he traveled all over for the gospel's sake. Notice thirdly, in verse 26, we find that a real servant of Christ is willing to endure dangers, dangerous suffering. The operative word in verse 26 that we read is the word perils, which is repeated over and over and over again. The word perils means dangers, where Paul faced life-threatening dangers all throughout his ministry. He faced dangers in attempting to cross raging rivers, from pirates and bandits to his own relatives, as well as from the heathen. He faced dangers in big cities like Athens and Ephesus, in desolate wildernesses. He endured dangers on the Mediterranean Sea and the Adriatic Sea, as well as torrents of trouble from those who called themselves his Christian brothers. He experienced dangers, perils, and he describes from all angles these perils came in verse 26. Notice fourthly, a real servant of God is willing to endure physical suffering, described in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. For the gospel's sake, Paul endured weariness from the ministry's toil and labor. He endured countless sleepless nights, as well as an empty stomach and a dry, thirsty throat. During his trials, it would drive him to fasting. He even went without adequate clothing and would shiver in the cold, wet, damp conditions of the seas and prison cells where he was. You say, man, why wouldn't you just give up? Or like Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? No, not Paul. He said, I endured this for the gospel's sake. Notice fifthly, a real servant of Christ is willing to endure emotional suffering. The emotions of Paul are really laid out there in verses 28 and 29, where he says, besides those things that are without, meaning besides the trouble and persecution and hardship and suffering I faced from the outside, the world, he now describes what came upon him daily, and that was the care of all the churches. And so can you imagine? He's ministering to God's people, and he has trouble with from within as well. Not only did he experience trouble from the outside, but from the inside as he's caring for the churches. As if all of that stuff wasn't bad enough. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they threw so many things at him. He also carried with him the emotional concern and worries for the spiritual well-being of the churches. He writes in verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? In other words, when the saints were weak, Paul felt their weakness. When the saints were led into sin, Paul inwardly burned with righteous indignation in verse 29. Who is offended and I burn not? I mean, he felt their pain and their struggle, and if they were going astray, that would affect him deeply. Paul sympathized and empathized with the saints who suffered. But notice now in verse 30, he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, he's going to talk about that a little more in chapter 12, and we'll study that next Sunday. But he says in verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He said, I'm not making this stuff up. God is my witness. I'm telling the truth. This man faced all kinds of struggle and suffering and his thorn in the flesh, but all of this would keep him humble and dependent on the Lord. You know, ever since he started his ministry, he was facing persecution. From day one, he would begin his ministry by facing persecution when he made his great escape at Damascus. And then he would end his ministry by having his head chopped off and die as a martyr for Christ in the days of Nero. According to church tradition, Paul died in 67 A.D., by being beheaded. And prior to his having his head cut off, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes what many call his swan song, or his final words here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Bible says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He says, my time has come. I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. My job is complete. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. May we be able to say that. While I lived on this earth, I fought a good fight for Jesus. I finished my course. I didn't quit. I finished the race. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You may stumble and fall along the way, but you can get back up and keep running. But may all of us continue in the race, no matter what should come in our lifetime. And by the way, nobody can hurt you or nobody can take your life until God says, you have now finished your course, your job is done, my purpose for your life is complete. I mean, God's going to have you here as long as he's got a job for you to do. And such was the case with Paul. But now he comes to the end of his ministry, and he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and the time of my departure from the earth is at hand. You know, when Paul got saved, his name was Saul prior to his conversion. And in Acts 9:16, Jesus said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How much are you willing to suffer for his name's sake? Many of God's people are not even willing to suffer ridicule. They don't want to be made fun of. And so rather than speaking the gospel in the workplace, they zip the lip and they are quiet. They don't share it with neighbors or friends or people they know because they're afraid of what they might think of them. Can you imagine? Was Paul afraid of what people might think of him? Was he afraid of what people might say about him? No, he was willing to suffer for the Lord. What are we willing to suffer? Are you willing to take a stand for your faith for the Lord Jesus? Will you stand up for truth and what you know to be right? May the Lord give us the kind of faith that Paul had. He said, I kept the faith. It was his faith that allowed him to go through that. It was the strong faith in Jesus that gave him endurance. The hymn writer said, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Another hymn writer said, am I a follower of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Isaac Watts go on to say in that song, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Isaac Watts wrote those words, am I a soldier of the cross? May the Lord help us to be. May his grace sustain you this week to be a soldier of the cross and to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This man endured a lot of hardship. Are you willing to suffer for your Savior? Are you willing to live for your Savior? Many say, I die for my faith. Well, here's a better question. If you would be willing to die for your faith, let me ask you this. Are you willing to live for your faith? It's much easier to say, I would die for my faith, but that's only words. The real test is, are you willing to live for your faith? Are you willing to do for the truth what many of these radical people are willing to do for a lie? Are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? May the Lord find us faithful. May He stir our hearts by this example of Paul and give us courage, where we're not going to blush, we're not going to be ashamed, we're going to spread the good news, because it is the truth, and the world needs to hear it. And when you resolve to do that, there may come some opposition, but you've got to develop some thick skin as a believer. You cannot be easily offended. You cannot quit when people slam the door in your face. You cannot stop when they make fun of you. You know you've got the truth. Spread it with boldness and courage. Get used to rejection. It's going to happen. And you'll be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to be a real servant, willing to endure hardship for our Savior.